Welcome to Christ Chapel College, the college outreach of Christ Chapel Bible Church in Fort Worth, Texas. We hope everyone experiences what Jesus calls abundant life. So we unapologetically point to Him as the source of life and joy. If you're a college student in the Fort Worth area, we'd be stoked to connect with you. Find out more on Instagram at Christ Chapel College.
Guys can go ahead and grab a seat. Thank you, Elle. Thank you, Noah. Really sweet way to start the Sunday morning. Hey, we are going to be doing a panel. My name is Nathan, by the way. I'm on staff here. This is Ben Fuque behind me and Amy Foster. She just turned 21. And we are going to be doing a panel. But before we get into it, thanks, Ben. I've got a couple just quick announcements while we're kind of setting up chairs and whatnot. The first one is, if you are new here or you just simply want to make this room feel a little bit smaller and be a little more known, fill out a Connect card or a Serve card. Both of those will connect you to us. We'd love to get to know you, who you are, and then tell you about ways you can get involved and honestly about who we are as a ministry. So fill one of those out. They're on our Instagram bio, but they're also physical copies around the room and on your way out. The other thing is Renovate is this week on Wednesday night. Renovate is our young adult service. We have it just 7 minutes down the road at Christ Chapel, the church that we are connected to. It's really fun. Free food at 6 p.m. It's normally pretty good. And then 7 p.m. Is when worship starts. And this Wednesday, we're actually doing a lot of construction at the church, so it's happening in the den. And for any PAC leaders in the room, the den is where we have our trainings. Anyone else that's wondering where that is, there's a big parking garage that you park in, and then when you leave the parking garage, there's a building right next to it, and that is the den, right by a big grass lot. And so that'll be there. Join us for Renovate. The other thing is seniors in the room. Don't forget, we are celebrating you tonight, senior dinner, been cooked, and that's how you know it's going to be good.
Be great,
yeah,
guys.
Ravioli.
Ravi macaroni and cheese is what we got.
Ravi macaroni
and
cheese.
Macaroni and cheese. Yep. Microwaved. It's leftovers.
Yep. Come a long way since the Dino Nuggets used.
We actually got a good dinner. We got like a catered meal for seniors because we care about them.
Yeah,
so
we do.
You guys show up.
It'll be sweet. Great. The attire is not suits, not ball gowns. Don't think formal, think church clothes. Is kind of how I've been describing it to people. So whatever you're wearing right now will probably work. I'll put on a button shirt, and I'll change out of this sweatshirt. You've got to change out of your jacket, too, though.
Yep, that's not going to happen.
Yep, okay. Yep, won't happen for Ben. Anyway, seniors, we'll see you then. And then right after that, we have our worship and baptism night. We are celebrating five people who are getting baptized. That's going to be at 8:30. And basically, we clear the room, we put a horse trap in the middle, and then we dunk these people. If you're close enough, you'll be in the splash zone. But Ben, do you want to tell them why we do baptisms and what baptism is?
Yes, we do baptisms because we are biblically told to do baptisms. Baptism is something that believers are really asked to do in Scripture. It's an outward symbol of people who have said, man, inwardly I put my faith in Christ and my life's not my own. And so it's this baptism is now this as the profession of faith publicly with the community around you to say, hey, my life isn't my own. And so it's this cool symbol that God has created. It's a really worshipful thing. If you've never been around baptisms, it's a great thing. Or if you have, it's still just an awesome worshipful night.
It's going to be really worshipful. The other thing that I want to announce, put on your radar, is Cultivate. Happening this summer, we've already talked a little bit about it, but think of an 8-week long summer discipleship program. It's all about what the name is, right? Cultivating deep discipleship to Jesus. And doing that by participating in the life of the local church. We're going to serve. We're going to worship together. We're also going to really unpack some good biblical doctrine and theology, but figure out how that can become practical for us. So how does that theology and chasing after Jesus, how does that actually shape and form us and influence every moment of our everyday, from hanging out with our friends to interacting with the person that just rubs us the wrong way to ordering coffee in a Starbucks line? Like, how are we fully formed followers of Jesus and disciples of Jesus is what Cultivate is all about. And hopefully you come out of it feeling equipped and inspired to follow him for the rest of your life.
Let me piggyback on that too, because I think one of the things that we've seen for a while and I've seen with college young adults is, man, summers can be really tricky, right? Like being involved in college ministry, a lot of people come back after the fall, and they come back in the fall after a summer, and it feels like, man, my spiritual life, I felt like I was heading in the right direction, or I wanted to, and summers, you're either a time where you're really going to grow or slip, honestly, is usually what happens. And so that's really what this is. It's been our answer to that question of how do we really help you guys grow? So even if you're just around for half the summer and want to spend 4 weeks with us, it's going to be a spiritually deep opportunity to really come out of the summer and be like, man, I know Jesus more. I know theology more. I know community in a deeper way too. A bunch of other people who are trying to grow as well. That's going to be an awesome effect of the summer. So, man, really sign up. And if the money is an issue, then we'll cover you. We'll spot you. Don't let the money be an issue. It's not a ton of money. We're already supplementing a lot. And you get like free trips and a bunch of free meals and books and all kinds of stuff. So you should do it.
Yeah, don't let money be a hurdle. $50 deposit if you just want to do one half. First half is basically the month of June. Second half, month of July is kind of the easy way to think about it. Week-long break over the 4th of July. But if you just want to do one half, it's $150 total. And if you want to do the full summer, it's $250. But again, talk to us. Amy will literally pay for you. She's filthy rich.
Yes.
So... sign up for Cultivate. The other thing that I have for you is dead days are upon us, and we are having college dink days. We're having a pickleball tournament. If you're interested, just find me afterwards or look on our Instagram later. There will be a sign-up link. It's literally just a Google form for you and a partner to sign up. But we're going to be playing pickleball Thursday, Friday night, 7 to 9 p.m. It's going to be awesome. Also, Charlie, I have a pickleball paddle for you. Yep. I forgot to give it to him the other day. Yeah.
That's embarrassing.
I'm the worst. Very embarrassing.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought it up, though.
I know. Confession. You mentioned biblical community a second ago, Ben, and that is what our panel is about. Today, we are just going to be talking about what does biblical community actually look like. We hear the word community all the time. It's kind of a buzzword, both in church, but then also outside. So what we're going to unpack today is, okay, what is community, and then how does the world see community, but actually what is biblical community? How do those two differ, and what sets biblical community apart? And we're just going to dig into a few different aspects and nuances of that. So to kick off the conversation, Amy, Ben's been talking way too much already, so I want you to take over. Can you just tell us what is biblical community, what it's not, what to expect from it, what not to expect from it? Just start the conversation, and we'll go from there.
Sure. This is a term I hear you use all the time. That really is kind of the reason we're talking about it today. And I think we've all got a concept of community, and that means to us, you know, people like me, people who get me, people who want to hang out with me. And that is a version of community. But when we talk about biblical community or spiritual community, or the church, which all those words mean the same thing, it's important for us to understand what does God mean, because that's his word and he created it. So I wanted just real quickly to kind of take you to the beginning and show you the biblical description of what is spiritual community. And I'm going to read a couple of verses to you from Ephesians 2 and then a couple from Ephesians 4. But the key thing for us to understand is we are, those of us who follow Jesus, we already have biblical community. Jesus created that for us. And then I'm going to unpack just a little bit how he did that. So I'm going to start reading in Ephesians 2. And this is Paul, the author here. He's talking about a period of time when the world knew the Jewish people and they were God's people and everybody else were Gentiles, and they did not mix it up, and you couldn't become God's people, and he's really talking about the work that Jesus did on the cross and inviting us all to be his followers kind of ended all of that and created a new kind of community. So in Ephesians 2, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He has created in himself one new man in place of two, making peace, reconciling us both to God in one body through the cross." And it goes on to say, "You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." And so that's a picture of this new thing that began for us because of what Jesus did on the cross. And it's the idea that every single one of us who is in Jesus, we have decided that we're going to be his follower, and we've put our faith and our trust in what he's done for us. Then we are automatically part of this new spiritual community. It'll be referred to as the church, the family of God, the body of Christ, all those kinds of things. And then he'll also let us know we do share a lot of things in common. So if you'll flip over in chapter 4 of Ephesians, he spells out for us what we have in common. And it's a little bit like this is our spiritual DNA, and it's the same for all of us. And it says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. So all of those ones we share in common: one faith, one God, one Savior, one Spirit. And that's what links us together in this spiritual community that Jesus has created. So I think the simplest thing that you can take away from all this: spiritual community is about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's created by Jesus. And the only thing we can do is protect it and guard it and participate in it. Our job is, we don't have to create it, but our job is not to mess it up. When we turn it into something else, when we turn it into, it's about me, it's about my social plans or my political plans or whatever, we've shifted the focus. And we just always have to remember, it's about Jesus. It's his community that he created.
Don't mess it up. Pressure's low. I love that. What I'm hearing even in that is the distinction of, you can have social community and spiritual community, but they're not the same thing. And they can overlap, they should overlap in many respects, but spiritual community is set apart and is distinct from social community. So I'd love for you to even just highlight even more, like, what is the value in having a spiritual community and not just simply just friends in a social community or whatever, but what is the value in
That's a great question. First, I think the value is it's a gift from God. It really is. And maybe you've recognized this in yourself, but we as human beings, we were made to be in community with other people. It's just how God created us. It's how we are like God, because he likes to be in community with others. And, you know, if you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, when you read about God creating everything for the first time, he creates the land and the sea. He says it's good. He creates the plants and the animals. He says it's good. He makes the first human being, and he said, everything is good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then he says, oh, it is not good for him to be alone. So right off the bat, we see clearly that the Creator says, this creation of mine is not supposed to be alone. He's supposed to be in community. And so God makes another human being, and now we have this reality of people in community with God and then also in community with each other. So it's a gift that God gives to us. So I'd say that that's the first thing. It's just this valuable gift that we get to participate in. The second reason it's so important is community, spiritual community. This is where so much of our transformation, our maturity happens. Whenever you see the words in the New Testament, one another, it'll always be something like love one another, serve one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, bear with one another. Those words are for spiritual community, and this is where God wants us learning how to do those things and practicing those things, because as we do and practice those things, God changes us into that kind of person. And so this is the community where we do those behaviors so that we start looking more like a mature follower of Jesus. We look more like Jesus. So it's a transformational opportunity. And then the third thing it's so valuable about, it has absolutely nothing to do with most of you. It's valuable to the world, because when the community of God lives this way together, forgiving one another, extending grace to one another, sticking with one another, encouraging the weak, doing all these things, all collectively doing that, that doesn't look like any other social group in the world, and it actually bears witness to the gospel, the reality that God changes people. He makes people forgiving and loving and gracious and compassionate, and he creates this way they can live together. So the world sees that, and it's evidence that the gospel is true, and that's an incredibly valuable thing that comes from Christian community.
That's really good. if you missed that, she pointed out three things. First thing about biblical community of the value is it's a gift, and then it's transformative, and then it's evidence to the rest of the world that there's a better way to live, and it points to Jesus, who we unapologetically point to as a source of life and joy. With that, Ben, I'm going to allow you to talk again.
Thank you.
Yep, you're allowed. I'm glad you have your talking stick. If Amy just gave us the why it's valuable and kind of starting to distinguish what it is, can you give us the what of, like, what is it characterized by? What does it actually look like?
Yeah.
And kind of take that.
Yeah, and I think, I mean, all I'm going to say is really piggybacking off of what you said. I thought that was just so good and so well articulated. I think a part of it's the what, but I think what Amy laid out is a lot of the what. This might even be good to think of as how. How do we do it? And so these are kind of three principles that kind of help, all right, am I doing this right, to kind of run through the grid of how we do this kind of biblical community. And one of them, the first one I've said is oneness, you know, that we are searching for oneness, not sameness in biblical community. And preachers have said that for a long time. But biblical community, really, there's a principle there of, it's what Amy was talking about, right? We are one body if we are in Christ, right? We have the same Holy Spirit, the same baptism, this idea that we are linked, but that doesn't mean we're the same. And so I think evaluating biblical community through that lens of, have I just surrounded myself with a bunch of people that are like me, right, that are all the same? And 1 Corinthians 12 is a great place where Paul talks about one body, right, this spiritual picture of a body, but a body has different parts of the body, right? And so a foot isn't going to do what an ear does, and an elbow isn't going to do, you know, what a nose does. And so I think that concept is big in biblical community, that it should be diverse. It should look, yes, one and unity, but that we've got different gifts. And I think one of the things that happens, especially in, I think, the church setting, is we kind of get a very binary, we have one picture, like a portrait of what a varsity Christian looks like. So you've got almost this subconscious, that's what a varsity Christian guy looks like in college and girl looks like. And it should look more and more like Jesus. It should be, there should be a pursuit of holiness. Those things don't really change. But as far as giftings and whether they're introverted or extroverted and how God's wired them, and we need a body of Christ in a biblical community that has different perspectives and different gifts. And so I think that's a caution, that you're not comparing yourself in an unhealthy way within the body, and to say, hey, people are wired in different ways. The second principle I would say is, man, fight to be in a covenant, not a contract, in biblical community. And if, I mean, this is basically my wedding homily. Anytime I officiate a wedding, I kind of go down this road that we are called, and we are called to really be in a covenant. And I think what often happens is our relationships function more like a contract, meaning this: I'll do my part, you do your part, and we'll be fine, right? Like, you put in what you said you were going to put into the relationship. I'm going to put in, you know, 50-50. You keep your end of the bargain, and I'll keep. But if you don't keep your end of the bargain, if you become a bad friend, or you relationally are consistently letting me down, well, then I'm out of the contract. You didn't keep your end. And that is very intuitive. It's very natural for us to do that, but it's not biblical, right? Biblically, we're called to be in this all-in covenant with each other. I mean, Amy alluded to it, that, like, we don't just give up on someone, that we really say, hey, I'm all in. I mean, God entered into a covenant with us based on his goodness, not based on, well, I sure hope they keep their end of the bargain or else my salvation is going to be void. And so that's huge for us. And I think so often in our relationships, it doesn't play out that way. We kind of cancel people or push people, or as soon as they let us down, then we're kind of done with them. And that's not biblical community.
Yeah, I want to add to that. I love the connecting it to the idea of marriage, the perfect idea. And the whole thing, the simplest view behind covenant is you aren't going to quit. And if you aren't going to quit, married people in the room, you'll say an amen to this. That means you're going to stay and work it out. Okay, so that's calling us all to something. We're all flawed, broken people. We're going to mess up. That's not your opportunity to bail. That's your opportunity to offer forgiveness, ask for forgiveness. It's your opportunity to grow and change. So this commitment to stay and work it out means every single one of us is going to have to be willing to reconcile relationship harm that happens, and then we're going to be called to restore harmony wherever harmony is lost. And we're humans. The only way we're going to be able to do that if we're depending on this Holy Spirit of God that is in us, and we're humble and teachable and growing. So a covenant really makes everyone better. A covenant calls everyone to a higher standard and requires that everyone be growing. So that's a super important aspect of community.
And for you guys in your relationships, like, hold on to that. Fight for that. Fight to be able to have that sort of perspective of biblical community that you're not giving up easy. And obviously it functions in your community, but also that's the church too. And I think even in a different way, we treat churches. There's a lot of great churches, for example, in Fort Worth, a lot of them. And I'm friends with a lot of pastors at other churches, but so often we treat church, especially when we're younger, like a buffet. Well, I'm going to go to this church, and oh, man, they're doing this series over here, and oh, man, I like this, and they've got a cool mission trip during spring break, so I'll, like, and we kind of hop, and we pick, and we choose as if it was a buffet, and that is teaching us, you know, kind of as we're developing as believers, well, I'm going to kind of pop around, as opposed to say, man, I'm going to get plugged into one community, one body, within reason, and really be committed, and the things that, oh, man, I'm not seeing this or wanting this, then I go and I fight for those things and I have those conversations. And so I think that's big. The third thing is this, third principle as far as kind of a how or a what is, and I don't know how to phrase this other than just saying, man, that we are, you know, we are fighting to be loving rather than just coddling each other. And so I think so much of what biblical community should be, and we have already talked about it, so I won't elaborate too long, but it's sanctifying. It should be sanctifying, which is that theological term. Salvation is what saves us, but salvation and sanctification are two different things. And sanctification is how we mature, right? We are saved and then given the Spirit of God that then the rest of life is this sanctification where we look more and more and more like Jesus. Well, what we've already talked about, community should be this sanctifying thing, but it isn't sanctifying if we aren't willing to really challenge each other and love each other well. And so often, I think in community, we think, well, I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to say something that might offend somebody. They're living in that way, and I see a bunch of blind spots in their life, but I don't want to make it awkward. I don't want to be judgmental, right? That's something we say a lot in the church is, well, I don't want to judge them. We are called to judge each other in Scripture. So it's like, well, I don't want to be judged. In Scripture, we're called to judge other Christians. Now, we're not called to judge the world, right? So if the world's like, oh, quit judging me, we're actually caught. Like it says, no, they're lost. Why would we don't hold them to the same standard? They're not in Christ, but we are called in biblical community to actually do just that. And that isn't mean. Well, obviously you could be mean about it and you could be a jerk about it, in which case I would say, don't do that. But we're called to love each other enough to say, hey, I see this blind spot in your life. Hey, I'm discerning. I'm judging something. And judgment doesn't come from I'm better than you. It comes from we're both imperfect people, but we're both trying to submit to this perfect holiness we're called to. And hey, I think I see something. And then also being able to receive that from someone else is big, and that you can receive it in love. So that's big. I mean, not just coddling and telling people what they want, but really
can
loving
add
them.
To that?
Please.
Yeah. You know, he's the language in Ephesians 4, which we just read, one faith, one God. All that unity that we have, that same chapter goes on to say, now speak the truth in love, so that everyone matures. Speak the truth in love. And so here's what speaking the truth in love looks like. It's safe to do this because we're already connected to one another and we're not leaving. But it means I see my buddy heading over a cliff. And I know it's a cliff because God has told us it doesn't lead to wholeness and flourishing in life. Speaking the truth in love means I'm going to be willing to tell him. That's not the way to flourishing. That's not the way to health and wholeness in God. You're going the wrong direction. That's a loving thing to do. And in a loving covenant community, we can risk doing that for each other because the goal is not to shame people or make them feel bad. You love these people. The goal is to help them grow.
Somewhere along the way, our culture substituted the word. The word love got hijacked and translated in our culture as tolerance and acceptance and niceness, which those aren't bad things, but those aren't ultimately loving. And I got two boys, they're in the back right now. And if all I did in my parenting was just accept everything they wanted to do and was constantly nice as a dad, there would be a lot of unlovingness to that because they would eat chocolate at every meal. They would have diabetes in a few months from now, right? Like they would run in front of traffic. They would, you know, all of those things. And somewhere along the way, we took the word love and our culture was like, yeah, love means accept even if you're heading off a cliff. And that's such an unloving thing to do. Being nice can actually be incredibly unloving. But you got to have the right posture when you approach people with hard, heavy stuff. But that's big. And you guys are living in that culture even more than we are.
Love that. I love that line. Like, being nice can actually be unloving. Like, how many of you like having food stuck in your teeth? Like, let's say you're about to go on a date and your best friend sees that you have broccoli in your teeth and then doesn't say anything because they don't want to be awkward or they want to be nice and they don't want to hurt your feelings. Like, you'd actually be like, dude, what in the world? Like, tell me I have broccoli in my teeth. Like, you want them to point that out. That would be really loving. That way you go on a date and your date doesn't judge you, right? Like, it's kind of that idea. And what we're getting at, too, is we're kind of moving into this direction of like, okay, loving is not the same thing as being nice, calling out blind spots, the broccoli in your teeth. Covenant, I'm not going to quit. We're sticking through this. We're going to work through this. Kind of getting at the idea of what accountability looks like, which is another buzzword within Christian communities specifically. But I'd love for, and maybe Ben, you kind of pick up where you left off, but talk about what accountability is, what makes or breaks it, that kind of stuff, and help us clarify.
Yeah, I think accountability, it's another Christian buzzword that we overuse probably, but it's that idea of having other people in your biblical community who are holding you accountable to that sanctification, that growth. And so it's other men and women, other brothers and sisters who are going to walk with you in that, and that you're going to be open and honest with. And that's the thing about accountability is if you say, okay, I want to grow, hey, will you guys keep me accountable? You've got to be transparent. Transparency is a huge part. Being willing to share the things you struggle with, the doubts you have, the fears, the things that tempt you, the things that you fall into when you're trying to grow towards Jesus, but sin patterns, whether it's behavior or it could be doubts and insecurities and things that are less tied to behavior. But all those things, man, the enemy loves to keep us hiding stuff in the dark. And yet all throughout Scripture, it talks about this idea of bringing that into the light. And I think so many of us, I know for me, there are seasons of my life where I've been transparent with different aspects of my sin or my insecurities with different people to where nobody knew all of it, but I could kind of check that box and be like, all right, man, I'm really walking in transparency with this guy, with this struggle in my life, and with this guy over here. But nobody really knew all of me, and it was really a kind of a broken way to kind of manage everyone's perception of me to where they just knew enough. And that's really dangerous. And I think, man, that idea of being willing to, do I desire sanctification? Do I desire looking more and more like Jesus? Do I desire that more than what people might think of me? Because if I confess this, if I grab a couple of my brothers who I'm really close to, and I'd say, man, am I going to really regret that? And they're going to think less of me. And my fear of man oftentimes is more powerful than my desire to look more like Jesus. And that's a very realistic place to be, but it's also a really dangerous place to be.
It's really good. I can't help but think of, I think it's in 1 John. Y'all are smarter than me, though, so you'll have to correct me. But the verse that says, confess your sins so that you may be healed.
Yep.
And it's that idea of bringing it into the light and finding freedom after being transparent.
And in that verse, it says, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we're bringing those things into the light in a God whose grace and his power and what he did on the cross. We'll zap it. We'll kill it. You know, he will forgive that stuff. That's who he is. And so finding community that sees you the way Jesus does, which is with truth. Hey, that's dangerous. That's not godly. That's not right. But also with grace. But my grace is sufficient to cover it. So that forgiveness we get to experience in community too.
It's really good. I like the idea of you even talking about how you've shared little parts with everybody, but like finding one person who can know that like 1 or 2%, like you're willing to share everything with them, but also letting them in on that 1 to 2%, just like Ben does with me. And he shares how he has a fungus going on right now, which I'm grateful for your vulnerability. And
yeah, you're welcome, man. Well, it's really because you led with vulnerability
whenever
you talked about your chronic bedwetting to me. And so that's how I felt safe
it
to be able to.
It always descends to this. Always.
So thank you for sharing.
A rash, something.
that's what it was. It opened up for me.
Yeah.
Vulnerability.
Lead with vulnerability.
I remember that accountability session.
Anyways, keep applying the cream, man.
It'll, yeah. No, yeah, no. Cool, yeah, man. Yeah. Keep listening to Nickelback.
All right. Back on track. okay. Nickelback. I like Nickelback.
I remember you confessing. Yeah, I know. Yeah. That was one of your confessions. I remember that. And I didn't judge you for it. It's sin, but I didn't judge you for it.
Confession. It's a great thing. Anyways, let's get back on track. Accountability, I love that. Amy, I'd love for you to talk about what does a discipleship relationship look like? Because we're already talking about accountability, and I have accountability on a peer-to-peer level with like some of my buddies and my best friends, and we all check in with each other, and we're all the same age, all in the same stage of life, point out the broccoli in each other's teeth, and when we're listening to Nickelback, we call it out. But then I also have relationships in my life that are kind of more intergenerational, and it's like an older person pouring into me, like Ben, like you. So talk to us about what discipleship relationships look like. Should we all have one?
Yeah.
Yeah,
great question. Thanks for the older person comment there. We heard it. I this idea of discipleship, that's a buzzword. We talk about that a lot. And I think we all have to go back to the big overarching idea. We are all disciples of Jesus. If that's where we're living our life, if we've said, he's my Savior, I'm following him, then every one of us, for the rest of our life, we are a disciple of Jesus. So it's real easy for us to think, oh, I'm being discipled by them. I'm their disciple. No, you're a disciple of Jesus, no matter what. So we're all following Jesus. And what we're doing in community here, we're all helping one another follow Jesus. But I think of in discipleship, that's a specific relationship that's focused on targeted spiritual growth. Okay, that's not just the general encourage one another. It's not just the spiritual friend thing. I just want to come and vent and dump everything to you. I just want you to be available to me all the time. No, it's I want to grow in a specific way. And so sometimes we know exactly what growth is needed. Sometimes we don't know exactly what it is, but we know what doesn't seem right in our life, and we want someone else to help us identify it. So if you can think of it as targeted spiritual growth, think of it like you would hire a personal trainer. I'm going to come in and tell you what I think needs work, and then you're going to help me do the work. So if somebody is discipling you, you're going to be transparent. You're going to be honest with them. They're going to help you understand what growth would look like. You're probably going to be going to the scriptures together and understanding, you know, God's truth in that area. They're probably going to be encouraging you to maybe practice some spiritual disciplines and live that out in your life. This is going to be a person who's a little beyond you. This is, in the scriptures, it'll say older women teach the younger women. Older men teach the younger men. That doesn't necessarily mean age. It just means someone who has some maturity that you haven't yet reached. They've already gone through this hurdle with God. So the person who's discipling you needs to have a little bit of experience. But just like your personal trainer, they're not going to do the work for you. And you shouldn't expect them to. They're going to help you come up with a framework, and then you're going to go do the work. And then they're going to inspect the work. They're going to ask you, did you follow up on that? How did that go this week? And then in comes that accountability part of the relationship. So I think if we can think of it in terms of, this is a person to coach me, walk alongside me, but not do it for me. And it's really focused on wanting to grow. That's a super helpful way to look at it.
It's really good. There's scripture too that says, follow me as I follow Christ, right? I think is that Paul talking, which I think is a good framework of like what to look for. Like if you want a discipleship relationship, you're looking for someone who's chasing after Jesus with everything they've got, and you're following them to that end of like, I want to chase after Jesus just like you are, which is what always comes to mind for me. I do want to shift gears a little bit kind of from that and talking more about, you mentioned spiritual friendships. So it's not just spiritual friendship, but I do want to talk about spiritual friendships. What does that look like? You know, and specifically like girls and girls, guys and guys, but also just like men and women, like friendships. What does that look like biblically? And I'll let you kick off that. And then Ben, if you have anything, I'd love to hear your thoughts too.
Okay, yeah, I love this topic. You know, when we're talking about being a follower of Jesus, the time that Jesus lived, he was turning all kinds of things upside down. There were all these cultural experiences that he was entering and saying, nope, not in my kingdom. That's not the way we do that. And one of the places we really see Jesus acting that way is the way he interacted with women. During the time that Jesus lived, he was doing things that nobody else was doing. He was talking to women in public, and believe it or not, that wasn't something that was done then. He was honoring them by communicating with them. He was teaching women theology. That wasn't done at that time. He was inviting and welcoming women to participate in the ministry he was doing. And he was even befriending women. You know, the scriptures are really clear. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, Jesus loved them. They were dear friends. And so Jesus is showing us this picture that in this new relationship, the family of God, it is safe for men and women to have friendship with one another. And it's so great, the language that is so often used in the scriptures is brothers and sisters. And so when we hear that, we have to remember, hey, this isn't your messy family. This isn't your bratty little brother we're talking about. When Jesus uses these kind of examples, he's talking about the perfect version. So he's saying within the biblical community, it's possible for you to have the perfect version of these brother-sister relationships. And so that means these are relationships that are safe. They aren't exploitive. They aren't oppressive. They aren't dangerous to one another. They are not morally out of bounds. Jesus says that is possible, and that is something that can happen here within the family of God. Brothers and sisters, we should be safe together. I consider Ben a great brother. I consider Nathan, well, sometimes I call you my son.
Not my little brother.
you know, so these relationships are actually encouraged by God. But then we have to have wisdom as well, don't we? And we have to use wisdom. And these have to be boundaried relationships, all right? And when I talk about boundaried relationships, we know that by God's design, there is one male-female relationship that is very unique and specific, and that's the relationship of marriage, and that is God's design. There are specific blessings for the marriage relationship that need to remain in the marriage relationship. And so we need to boundary all of our friendships, our male-female friendships and our same-gendered friendships, and not breach that boundary and get into things, physical intimacy, emotional intimacy, the kind of relationship that is actually only supposed to be experienced between a husband and wife in a marriage. So yes to male-female, brother-sister safe relationships, but wisdom tells us there needs to be boundaries on those.
That's really good. Ben, do you have anything to add?
Man, that's well said. I don't know that I have a ton to add, honestly. I think you said it really well. I do think that idea of boundaries is maybe the one thing to continue. It's not a one-size-fits-all. I think so often people say, well, what does that look like? Like, there are some things that we could definitely walk through and be like, okay, we know this, we know that. But what we're doing in relationships within certain degrees is gray, right? Like, well, emotional boundaries in relationships, what the heck does that even mean? How do I navigate that? What is that? And so I think even that, if you hear that conversation, you're like, what is that? This feels weird and churchy. Now, I think that's why discipleship is so important, right? Like, I'm not going to sit up here and be like, here's seven best practices for male-female friendships. Like, I think it really is, there's aspects to it that is subjective. I think there's some black and white things that everyone agree, like, whoa, that's wildly inappropriate. But then there's other things, it's a lot of gray. That's why you need to be in community. That's why you need to have other people around you who love the Lord, maybe are more mature, saying, hey, I think this is getting kind of wonky, or hey, I think that's unhealthy, or hey, I think I see some broccoli in your teeth kind of idea is because so much of navigating a lot of the Christian life is kind of this gray thing. And oftentimes we go to the church and we say, give me the seven practices or the 12 rules, you know, for dating to be uber Christian. And I think there are some huge principles that are unchanging. And then in our culture, there's things that are kind of subjective. Be in community, be discipled, be in accountability, and watch the Lord work through those things.
That's really good. I'd love, you mentioned there's a one specific relationship, marriage, between man and woman. It's got very specific, you know, bounds in it. And I feel like in this world, college, young adults, the whole thing, dating is a big thing. I'd love to just open up that, like moving from the friendship conversation to like, okay, dating and marriage, what's the design of that? What does that look like biblically? And Ben, maybe you can kick us off.
I'll jump into that. That's obviously a huge topic for especially where you guys are at, being young adults. I would just really boil it down, which I realize in some ways is an oversimplification, but to really one kind of big idea for dating which is dating, the goal being dating from a healthy place, looking at it from a healthy lens. And here's what I mean. Dating is an evaluation, right? That's what dating is. It's an evaluation to say, do I want to marry this person? Now, there's also going to formals and going to all kinds of stuff where it's like, all right, like I'm not just inviting this friend to go to the formal and we're not going to go like ring shopping afterwards. I'm not saying by the third date you need to start talking about like, would we homeschool? Would we do public school? Like that's weird. But I think there is some lens that you look through to say, I mean, that's what you're even subconsciously doing is you're dating with a purpose. And if you're not dating with any purpose, if you're just dating for sport, then I think that gets really dangerous, right? That gets really dangerous and people are just going to get hurt and that's going to get really awkward down the line. Now, how long that process is kind of depends on where you are in the season of life. But if that's the case, if dating is for evaluation of marriage, then if you want to know how do I date from a biblical standpoint, there's not a lot on dating in the Bible, but there is on marriage. And God is pretty clear what marriage is. And marriage is someone laying, it's the husband, Ephesians 4, the husband is to love his wife the way Christ loved the church. The husband is to love the wife the way Christ Jesus loved the church, which was going to a cross for a bride that basically was constantly cheating on him, right? Like the church was consistently betraying him and he still laid down his life for the church, right? So the husband is to love his wife in a sacrificial, I'm going to lay my life down for this woman. And the wife is to submit basically to lay her life down. And so a marriage relationship from a man and a woman is two people who are saying, I'm going to sacrifice, I'm going to lay down my life for you. And I'm going to, which is this awesome, incredible thing when you experience it, right? It is a joy for me to get to lay down my life for Danielle Fuquay. It is my favorite thing in all of my world and all the ministry things I get to do. The fact that I've been given this wife who I get to serve and lay my life down for, and she serves me while I'm trying to serve her, it's awesome. So dating, what you're doing is you're evaluating, would I lay my life down for this person? Not would I take a bullet for them, right? We'd take a bullet for a lot of people, honestly, just because you'd get famous and you'd make the news and be cool and you'd Instagram famous. But I mean, would you lay down your life consistently? And that's what you're evaluating. And in order to do that, I think the most important thing is you've got to say, man, is this from a healthy place? And so the last thing I'll say is this. So often in our dating, when we're evaluating from the sense of how this person makes me feel. We are dating from our insecurity, not our security, right? That's what we're dating. We're dating from, I love the way this guy makes me feel, and he makes me feel special, and he makes me feel beautiful, and he makes me feel no longer alone, or this girl makes me feel masculine, or this girl makes me feel special, and I get along with her, and we are looking constantly at the lens of them, evaluating them, as opposed to, that's not what marriage is, right? Marriage is, instead, it's, I'm in a healthy place. Do I know who I am in Christ? Do I know my worth and my value in Jesus Christ? Do I know who I am as a son of the King? Do you, if you're a woman in this room, know who you are, how valuable and how worthy you are because the God of the universe set that worth and value and spoke it into your life? And are you dating from that place and dating a guy to say, I know who I am. I know how valuable I am. I know that I am a daughter of the King. I don't need him to give me that affirmation, but that's still a great thing. And I think if we can date from a healthy place of knowing who, rather than trying to fill something, because that will be a vacuum that eventually will catch up. It will eventually be toxic, and we'll go from one relationship to the next, because I'm putting on that person something that they are not designed to ultimately be able to consistently satisfy. This person makes me feel so valued and loved or cherished or beautiful or whatever it is, special. I want to give them a rose every day, right? But then eventually it's, okay, that is unsustainable because that is not in their power to do forever. And that's why you hear people say, oh, I fell out of love, because they had perverted that idea of love to be something that I get rather than something I give.
Yeah, I want to add one thing to that. You know, there are plenty of seasons in life when you're not dating anybody, and maybe you're not headed down the aisle, and maybe you're single, and I think we hear a lot, what should I be looking for? What should I be looking for? And a better question is, what should I be becoming? Mm-hmm. You know, you don't have, I mean, yes, it's good to have an idea, a framework of what that future spouse is going to be like, but you don't have any control of making that happen. What you have control over is, am I following Jesus and he's transforming me every day? What kind of person am I becoming? You have control over that, and that's what God holds you accountable for. So if you find yourself, you know, thinking, I'm just looking for that person, I'm looking for that person, what do I want them to be like? Just stop and shift that to, what kind of person am I becoming? Am I becoming more like Jesus? Am I being a follower that's more and more mature each day? It's a much healthier shift there.
I agree. If you're constantly talking to your friends about the person you're dating or the relationship or those kind of things, or even in your own head, you hear yourself being like constantly focused on, well, I just don't know if they are. And that focus, I think there is that should be a yellow flag. Oh, I am. I'm so fixed on, are they this thing for me? As opposed to, am I working on myself in a really healthy place? And then finding somebody who, yeah, is compatible and is attractive to you and all of those things. But if you build your relationship on that foundation, then that's going to be a really crinky foundation. Is crinky a word?
I think so.
I don't know if that was the word I meant to say.
We'll talk about it in our next section.
Okay, great. Thank you.
Yeah, yeah. I love that, though. I love that of like, okay, attractiveness, compatibility, all those aren't bad. But that shouldn't be the main framework of what you're like. Am I hoping for them to fill a void in me? Rather, the question being, to both of y'all's point, like, is this a person I'm willing to lay my life down for? I think is such a, you know, pivotal question for us to date out of. Also, you said Ephesians 4. It's Ephesians 5.
It is Ephesians 5. You're
that's
right.
Why I'm here to disciple you, Ben. I know the fungus makes your brain
man.
Foggy. And
thanks,
yeah,
man.
Yeah,
appreciate
it'll be
you.
Okay. Okay. Here's how I want to wrap up, though. Listening to some of this stuff, talking about community, friendships, discipleship relationships, even this little last nugget on dating and marriage, some of this might be totally new to just our framework for how all this stuff works. I know that in college, whenever I started hearing about this stuff, it was definitely new for me. And so to the people in here that are like, okay, my friendships actually don't look like that right now, and the way I'm dating doesn't look like this. My community is really just social. I don't have this, like, accountability or even this loving challenge in my life, how would y'all just encourage, like, here's the next step, like, here's something you can put your hands on to anyone that's like, I don't know how to do this. Ben, maybe you start.
Well, real quickly, I would just encourage you to just take whatever one next step is. So whatever it looks like, which might be asking questions, right? I think our hope for these panels is not to give you all the answers. Honestly, our hope is, in a lot of ways, you'll leave here with even more questions. Or don't even leave here. Come and talk to us afterwards. But I think so much of it is, as we tease out, the more I study, the more I dig into theology, who God is, who I am, I feel like the more questions come out, right? In sweet, nuanced ways. So, you might be leaving here and being like, man, I don't know what to do with some of this stuff or that. Great. The whole point is, be in relationship. Be in community. Be in discipleship, or come and talk. If you don't know what a next step is, then come and talk to us. Come and, you know, DM us on Instagram and just be like, hey, I want to get connected, or I want to get coffee with somebody on staff and just pick their brain on some of this stuff, or whatever that looks like. But I think I would just encourage you, don't be paralyzed by hearing, oh man, like, here's what this is supposed to look like and that and that. And don't hear the Christian life and even like wisdom about the Christian life as a paralyzing thing. Hear it as aspirational in ways. And if it is intimidating, be like, all right, what's the next obedient step I should be taking from what maybe the Holy Spirit is doing in my heart with this conversation? And then just take that one obedient step and then see where that leads.
Yeah, and let's just end it here on an encouragement. I know for a lot of us, vulnerability, transparency, community, all that sounds terrifying, and maybe you haven't had great experiences with that in the past, and that's legitimate, and I understand it. So maybe we need to convince you that this is good and this is what God wants for you. All you really do have to do is take the next step, and I want to encourage you that you have help that you don't even know about. I want to encourage you that Jesus has prayed and is praying that you would experience these things. So I'm going to end us here on John 17, and this is a passage known as Jesus' high priestly prayer, and he's praying out loud in front of his followers, and it's really important when he prays this prayer. It's happening the night right before he gets arrested. He knows he's going to be arrested. He knows they're going to put him through a false trial. He knows they're going to torture him and put him on a cross and kill him. He knows all of that is coming, and he's praying out loud in front of his followers. And listen to what he prays here. He says, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. His prayer for them in this unique time when all heck is going to break loose and they're going to be tempted to be scattered and running, and he's saying, no, with everything that's coming, help them be one. Help them recognize that they're in community together. And then he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he prays for us. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's all of us. That's everyone who has believed since them. I pray that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Our experience of community, both community with God and community with each other, is really important to Jesus. So important that that was one of the last things he was praying before he went to the cross. Hebrews tells us that right now he sits at the right hand of God praying for us. We have every reason to believe this prayer is the prayer he's continuing to pray. So I want you to be encouraged that not only does God want it for you, he's praying that you will experience it in the spiritual community that you are in the midst of right now. That's a super hopeful to me.
That is super hopeful. He wants it for you, he's praying for it, and he made it possible because he did go die on the cross right after this, and he walked out of a grave to make a way for us to have a communion with him, but then also have that oneness with each other, which is a lot of hope in that. Amy, I'd love just on that note, even you reading that is really worshipful, but I'd love for you to just pray over us and then we'll be on our way.
Okay, let's pray. God, our hearts are full when we consider that you wanted to be in relationship with us, and our hearts are grateful and actually just overwhelmed at the expense that you went to make that possible, that you sent your son to the cross so that we could be forgiven and be in a loving relationship with you. It's more than we could ever deserve, Lord. So we just stop and we thank you and we praise you for that. God, I also thank you that you haven't asked us to be your disciple all alone, but you have created all of this plan of yours was that we would have each other and that we would love and grow together and that we would experience life with you together. And that's a blessing, Lord. So our hearts are full. We thank you. We praise you. We ask for the faith to take the next step, to live more fully each day in relationship with you and in relationship with one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.